The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening for the last time to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We resume our study with verse 37. SOP for the study of the Word of God demands the principle of concentration under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, good manners, thoughtfulness of others, therefore no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would distract others as well as yourself. In preparation, therefore, for our study of the Word of God this evening, we spend a few moments in silent prayer to allow those who can abide by these simple rules to remain, and those who cannot to leave and to shift gears into strict academic discipline, utilizing rebound if necessary. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the principles we study this evening and add them to our momentum. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Every person is either involved in the interlocking systems of arrogance as a believer, or if he has any momentum, he is involved in the interlocking systems of love. The interlocking systems of love fulfill the mandate of our Lord Jesus Christ when on several occasions, John 13, John 15, reiterated by the Apostle John in 1 John as well as 2 John, the command to abide in love and the command to love one another. The interlocking systems of love have seven gates. The first three gates deal with capacity, and the fourth gate with momentum, and from that momentum comes the fulfillment of the mandate. The interlocking systems of love look something like this. Here is the system. Gate one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the manner in which the entrance into the capacity part of the system of love is fulfilled. There is a way for the unbeliever to enter under different principles, but not for the purpose of momentum in the Christian life, obviously. Gate number two is impersonal love. The relaxed mental attitude of agape love. The beginning of freedom from the most vulnerable area of entering into the interlocking systems of arrogance, which would be pride, jealousy, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, anger, similar categories, guilt complex, and so on. Gate number three is genuine humility. These three form the capacity principle for momentum in the spiritual life and are a part of the principle of the mandate from God to abide in love. The fourth gate starts momentum, perception and application of doctrine. This is where the momentum factor begins, and here is the momentum line of advance moving toward maturity. Gate five is the category one love, which is love of God and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. As doctrine increases in the soul, so does this interlocking relationship. The maintenance of momentum depends also on gate three, interlocking with gate three, whereby we have the humility factor. Humility is absolutely necessary for the function, the maintenance of orthodoxy in this momentum. Otherwise, there is a tendency to move into gate 24 of interlocking systems of arrogance, which is pseudo-intellectualism. This is how we get such things as Gnosticism, and this is where we get people trying to reconcile philosophy with Christian doctrine. This is where we get existentialism, and people like Kierkegaard and Emil Brunner and crisis theology, this type of thing. All of these things also where we get communism, socialism, and the welfare state under the phony title of Christian action. The sixth gate is a special gate for those who are involved, right man, right woman, the relationship in marriage, and therefore it can be right man, right woman, but just because you're married, it doesn't mean you have your right woman or your right man. But there is a, from doctrine, there is the principle of fulfilling the capacity for love in this area. Gate 7, it has two factors. This is category 3 love, which actually contains two separate concepts. One concept is friendship, and there is an increasing capacity for friendship as this momentum takes one toward maturity. But there is also another factor, and that is advanced impersonal love, which is the fulfillment of our Lord's mandate to love one another, referring to the entire brotherhood of royal family of God. This is the basic outline, but does not in any way explain what we will be studying during the Thanksgiving holidays. We're going to spend a great deal of time on the interlocking systems of love. There is also a way in which the believer can enter into this, the unbeliever, but it only involves four gates. He enters through gate 3. The unbeliever can have genuine humility from the starting in the home with organizational humility, the authority of the parents, enforced humility. From that, he can have genuine humility. He can get it as a result of military service, playing on some sort of a team, submitting to authority in life, legitimate authority under the laws of divine establishment. From there, he can also then interlock with a relaxed mental attitude. It is not a relaxed mental attitude produced by the filling of the Spirit, but it does keep him out of the interlocking systems of arrogance. Then he can interlock with at least one half of gate 7, which is the friendship category, and he can very definitely interlock with the principle of category 2 love, for it is possible for unbelievers to have a much happier and a much better marriage than believers ever dreamed of having. This is taught in Ecclesiastes 9:9, where the command is given to an unbeliever who had his right woman, be happy with your right woman all of the days of your vanity, all of the days of your life on this earth, called a vapor, for when it's over, of course, he and his right woman are going to hell. So enjoy it while you can. And therefore, it is possible for two unbelievers, male and female, from gates 3 and 2, to have a wonderful relationship in love. This part is the unbeliever factor. The unbeliever factor is not in view in our passage tonight, nor is it going to be in view in the passage we will begin tomorrow night, which in effect will be the lead-up to our Thanksgiving studies. The principle then, filling of the Holy Spirit, soon as you get inside the love complex, you interlock with the relaxed mental attitude of impersonal love, then you interlock with genuine humility. If you do not have it, there is the function of the local church. The local church is organizational humility. The authority of the pastor is, of course, enforced humility, and it can be acquired, and there can be an interlocking because it's very necessary in perception of doctrine. Otherwise, you get into subjectivity. Once you intensify subjectivity inside of interlocking systems of arrogance, you can wind up from anything from an existentialist to neo-orthodoxy, neo-evangelicalism, or the other arrogant systems which are designed to try to reconcile the culture of intellectualism and academic life in philosophy, as well as the culture in science with the Christian doctrine. Such a reconciliation is not necessary, and it becomes a distraction to momentum. Gate 4 is your momentum, your perception and application of doctrine. Gate 5, your love of God, which increases as your momentum line increases. And then eventually when it reaches maturity up here, gate 5 becomes occupation with the person of Christ. Gate 6, for right man, right woman, for some believers and not for others. Gate 7, friendship, and of course the fulfillment of the divine mandate to abide in love and love one another, a mandate which we will study in great detail during our Thanksgiving conference. While some of you are doing other things, and as I pointed out to one of our regulars tonight, when he gets back on Monday, I hope he knows what we're talking about. All right. We begin now with the, in verses 37 and 38, with the Sheen file. Sheen looks like this in the Hebrew. S-H-I-N. And the letter itself looks like this. It is the, refers to a tooth. It is the 21st letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It also is used for number 300. And since teeth are used in both eating and enunciation, it has great significance regarding Bible doctrine, or gate 4 of the interlocking systems of love. Doctrine is enunciated by the communicator and digested by the positive believer. The positive believer, his positive volition is related to the interlocking systems of love. Well, that's kind of scrambled up. Let's put it in again. One, gate one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And gate two is the relaxed mental attitude of agape love, also called impersonal love. The difference, by the way, between personal and impersonal love. Impersonal love emphasizes the subject, his honor, his integrity, his mental attitude. Personal love emphasizes the object. In categories now 1, 2, and 3, we have personal love. Gate 3, again, is the principle of genuine humility. This is your capacity principle. And this is the area for positive volition toward Bible doctrine, which is gate 4, perception and application of doctrine. You get your positive volition and your motivation and your capacity from the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus the function of agape love, plus genuine humility. Gate 5, again, is personal love. Your personal love for God, which is anything from 0 to 98, depending upon your spiritual condition. 0 if you are inside the interlocking systems of arrogance. 98 if you are in ultra super grace. 95 if you're in super grace B. 90 if you're in super grace A. Gate 6 is, of course, doubtful. Everyone must have a friend. But whether you make it or not in right man or right woman depends on too many right decisions, depends upon having integrity in youth, which is almost impossible. Not quite, but almost. If you grow up in a church and you are positive to the doctrine you hear, If your attitude towards your parents is about 100% correct, even if you think they're entirely wrong, if you have enough Bible teaching drummed into your head so that you understand the Royal Family Honor Code, in other words, if you grow up in prep school or in bracket church or under some ministry where honor and integrity are clearly delineated from biblical teaching, then it's possible to be young and have integrity. But it's very difficult, and in many cases very doubtful. We have some wonderful exceptions around here, but don't ever get the impression that every young person around here has integrity. That would be a disaster for you. It just simply is not true here or anywhere else. It is possible for young people to have integrity, but it is difficult. With integrity and reaching maturity by the time you're 18, another freak experience, and making right decisions from the application factor in gate 4 is just possible. You'll get your right man or your right woman. But you have to understand every issue of compatibility and incompatibility. You have to know what you're looking for. And you can't overemphasize the soul to exclusion of the body. And obviously you can't overemphasize the body to the exclusion of the soul. There are many, many myriads more beautiful bodies running around than there are beautiful souls. And you can't eliminate the spiritual factor. And you practically have to have the wisdom of Solomon in old age in order to make the right decision in youth. Then it isn't going to be easy. If I give you the impression that marriage is not the summum bonum of life, then I have succeeded in that part of my teaching. Reason: too many people, as I pointed out to you earlier when we were studying another passage, there are three things you cannot tell young people. You can't tell them that they'll ever be old. You can't tell them that they're ever going to die. And you can't make them believe that marriage is not the solution to their problem. So much for gate 6. Gate 7, well, now that's another story. Your momentum and your friendship. You see, if your friendship isn't working out as a friendship, you can always drop the person. If the marriage doesn't work out, you cannot. So you have the principle that many people, in fact, smart people often change their friends oftener than Malarkey changes his fur. He changes his fur about 9 times a year, 10 times. He's going to break the record this year. And you can change friends often. And eventually, as you stabilize as a person, you will stabilize on your friendships. But where you need to stabilize before you get the ideas about your friendships, you need to stabilize with regard to the mandate. And a big M outside of gate 7 is God's mandate for the royal family of God. A mandate we have not studied yet. A mandate we will study. We'll study at Thanksgiving. When else? I always like to pick a time when many of you go out of town and spring something brand new. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. I even take delight in that. Now, it's really accidental. I didn't plan it this way. I never do. But this is something I have discovered in the last 30 days. And I've been doing double time on studying because I have had to restudy a tremendous number of passages, because what the Bible says love is not what you mean by love. Love is a system. Love is not slightly unhinged in spring. irrational and irritable and going through wide emotional swings. That's not love. That's what most people think love is, or some derivative thereof. But when God talks about love, He's not talking about what you're thinking. And if what you're thinking is love, and it's not what God's talking about, then obviously you and God haven't gotten together yet. So we'll study what love really is. Because until you understand the mandate, you're never going to understand human relationship unless you are an unbeliever with common sense inside the love complex, gates 3 and 4 interlocking with gates, possibly gate 6 and definitely gate 7. There is a love triangle whereby the believer comes out on top. Gate 3 locking with 2, going down to 7, and there is the love triangle. That's something you didn't learn about triangles in geometry or anywhere else. Now, when God tells us to love, He's not talking about love as you think of it. He's talking about being involved in a system designed to counter the satanic genius in the field of interlocking systems of arrogance, which now has 25 gates. Oh, we haven't had them all yet. We'll get to them eventually. There are 25 gates to the interlocking systems of arrogance. Leave it to Satan to overcomplicate the system. But he's a genius and he's human. He's a creature. Being a genius creature, a super genius, the smartest creature who ever lived, obviously creatures overdo it. God has a simpler system to avoid the pitfalls of the satanic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance is the basis for the entire cosmic function of Satan's government of the world. Interlocking systems of arrogance is the only, interlocking systems of love is the only defense against it. So we're going to tear apart a lot of scripture in order to arrive at correct conclusions as to what God's system is. Now, we have studied the Royal Family Honor Code. We studied that in Romans chapters 12 to the end of Romans, chapter 15 and 16. We've studied the Christian way of life. We've studied spirituality. We have studied maturity. We have studied growth. We've studied everything. But the key that puts everything in place. Now, we had some person that idiotically wrote in here a letter, and if I had listened to his type of letter writing, I would quit studying. Just go back over what I've done in the last 4,000 or 5,000 messages. But I like to keep going. I don't believe that it's time to stop studying. I think it's time to study harder than ever. And I'm studying harder now than I ever have in my life. Because of the technicalities and the problems involved, it requires more study, more energy than ever. My only regret is that I did not know in 1950, when I completed my graduate work at Dallas Seminary for my doctorate, I just regret that I did not know then what I know now, and could start from that point and move in. But you see, it takes time. And first of all, I had to have someone to explain the simple things. And then we lost a few on the simple things, and then some more complex things and more complex. And now I have a congregation here in part. The smallest part is what you see here. There are perhaps as many as 200,000 or 300,000 people who are ready for the advance stuff all over the world. Best estimates that have come in the last few years is that this congregation through the tapes numbers over 1 million. And therefore it takes time to bring some people along in a system. And now we're ready for the icing on the cake, which is interlocking systems of love. And it ought to straighten out love, because love is not simply an emotional activity. Love is a mental activity. Love is thinking. Love involves emotion. Who wants to take emotion out of love? You wouldn't even be interested in the subject if I did. But it isn't what I'm doing. It's what the Word of God does. Until you learn to think, you cannot learn to love. That's why so many marriages in this country today and live-ins and whatever else is going on is strictly a distortion of emotion, degenerate animalism. This is why there is so little compatibility between the sexes, and apparently this is one reason why this incompatibility has blossomed into homosexuality on the one hand, lesbianism on the other hand. An inevitable result of the abuse of something God has given us that is fantastic. But it requires thought. It requires discernment. It requires good decisions. It requires common sense. That's why so many Christians can't make it in love. They have no common sense. Common sense is the most uncommon type of thinking. Common sense is not a Christian virtue. It's an establishment virtue. Something a Christian can have just as easily as an unbeliever. But I anticipate myself. Let's get into the Sheen file now. In verse 37, we have the positive believer. Mark the perfect man. Did you get that from the King James? You're following along? Mark the perfect man. Well, let's find out what mark means. It's the cal imperative of the verb shamer. S-H-A-M-A-R. And please notice the first letter. There's the beginning of the Sheen file. It means watch, guard, observe, consider. Here it should be translated from the imperative, observe the perfect man. Question, where is he? This is not a command for occupation with Christ. The question is, where is he? And the answer is, he isn't. Because perfect isn't perfect, as we have it in the King James. We have an adjective, Tom, which looks like this. T-A-M. Tom. Not Tam, Tom. It means mature. It means a person moving toward maturity. It means a person in the interlocking systems of love, a believer who from gate four has started his momentum, and his momentum is consistent in perception of doctrine, and it is taking him all the way to maturity, and it is taking him by gates 5, 6, and 7, where you have personal love in gate 5, personal love in gate 6, personal and impersonal love in gate 7. And in the impersonal love, you have the principle that fulfills the divine mandate. The mandate of our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Observe the mature believer. Observe the believer with momentum. Then we have a second imperative, the cal imperative of the verb ra'ah. R-A-A-H means to see, regard, also means to have respect for. Observe the mature believer and have respect for. And then the next word, of course, in the King James is upright, but it isn't upright at all. It's yashar. J-A-S-H-A-R, and it means integrity. Have respect for his integrity. Have respect for the right. It means right or integrity. It refers, of course, to his daily decisions in the field of doctrine, which causes the momentum of the interlocking systems of love from gate 4 to carry him to maturity, to the pivot, to super grace A, super grace B, and ultra super grace. Observe the mature believer and have respect for his integrity or what is right, Bible doctrine. The mature believer is the recipient of super grace blessing in 6 categories we have studied before. Have respect for the right is also a legitimate translation, and it refers to Bible doctrine. The only way for the believer to advance to maturity is through persistent perception of doctrine, and unless the believer is consistent in the function of gap, there is no possibility of fulfilling the purpose for which he remains in this life. There is no way to comply with a divine mandate, and he misses the blessings of gate 5, gate 6, gate 7, with their personal love connotations, their impersonal love, and he misses all of the blessing that comes from the filling of the Spirit, from the impersonal love factor of a relaxed mental attitude, from genuine humility. In fact, he just misses everything that's wonderful in life. There are many, many passages and many concepts that we have dealt with in this field before, but all we need tonight is the concept of the file. Observe the mature believer and have respect for his integrity. Have respect for what is right. The second line says, for the end of that man, well, the end of that man is said to be peace. For the end of that man is peace. Unfortunately, that is not what the Hebrew says at all. It starts out with the explanatory use of the conjunction ki, and it should be translated because. And then with this, we have a noun in the feminine singular, akarith, which looks like this. A-C-H-A-R-I-T-H, akarith. And akarith means end, issue, event. And then we have the noun plus the sign for the dative that looks like this. La, that's the noun, the sign of the dative. And then here is the noun, ish, la ish. And it should be translated, because there is a kayith, a future. There is a future, a kayith also means future reward, to the man of shalom, not peace, but prosperity. Corrected translation. Observe the mature believer and have respect for the right, that is, for his integrity. Because there is a future reward to the man of prosperity. He not only has the best of life, but he's going to have the best of eternity in heaven. There is the person who avoids and stays out of the interlocking systems of love. And he, if he's out of the interlocking systems of love, i.e. love complex, he's going to be in the arrogance complex with its 25 gates. He is the negative believer. In the King James it says, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. Well, we start out with the adversity wow, which sets up a contrast with what precedes in verse 37. Now in verse 38 we have but, and then the cal active participle, from pasha, or pasha. P-A-S-H-A, Pasha. And it means to revolt, to rebel, to defect. But those who rebel against doctrine, who defect from doctrine. And then the nifl perfect from the verb, shamav, means to be cut off or destroyed, and Shamad refers to historical disaster on earth. S-H-A-M-A-D. Shamad. It refers to the function of the fifth cycle of discipline. But those who defect from doctrine will be destroyed together. In other words, the believer will be removed. The adverb together, which ends the line, introduces the doctrine of cursing by association. The arrogance is contagious. When a person gets into the interlocking systems of arrogance, his friends often go with him. Interlocking systems of arrogance produces degeneracy. Degeneracy is not necessarily immorality, but the function of the soul under interlocking systems of arrogance. Immorality is merely a manifestation of degeneracy, and the immorality can be a manifestation of degeneracy using asceticism as well as the known sins connected with the subject. Institutional arrogance is the most basic function of degeneracy. Those associated with the interlocking systems of arrogance are destroyed, including client nation, organization, business, government, church, profession, and in line four, the posterity of the reversionist as well. Line four, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. The posterity of the reversionist shall be cut off. This is cursing by association. Corrected translation, the posterity of the reversionist, the arrogant, will be cut off. The corrected translation then, but those who defect from doctrine will be destroyed altogether. The posterity of the reversionist will be cut off. The cycles of discipline then eliminate reversionism and arrogance. They wipe out the disease of degeneracy in the human race, specifically in a client nation to God. The cause of the disease, interlocking systems of arrogance. The results of the disease, degeneracy on a national scale, which rejects establishment authority and destroys that freedom necessary for the continuation, perpetuation of the angelic conflict in history. The eradication of the disease, the divine administration of the cycles of discipline. Such historic discipline becomes cursing by association on a nation, and in many cases, on an international scale. This appears periodically in history. We noted one in our Christmas message last year. We had a Genghis Khan Christmas, if you'll remember. Some of you didn't really appreciate that, but that happens to be one of the most valuable historical lessons for fulfilling the mandate of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final file is the Tau file, verses 39 and 40. Tau is the 22nd and the letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like this, as it is spelled out, T-A-W. And the Tau itself is this letter. That is a Tau. The Tau is a mark, a sign, or a signature. This file is a pentastich. It has five lines, and the first two lines are in verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The word salvation is teshua, which looks like this. That's T-E-S-H-U-A-H, Teshua. And notice that it begins with a Tau. That's the way the file begins with the word. It is not salvation, however. It is deliverance. But the deliverance of the righteous ones, the mature ones, those who live out their life in the interlocking systems of love with the momentum from doctrine. But the deliverance of the righteous ones is from the Lord. We have a prepositional phrase, the preposition mem, which is from, plus the sacred tetragrammaton. So it's M-E plus J-H-W-H, which we call Jehovah, using the vowel points of Adonai. But the deliverance of the righteous ones, the mature believers, the pivot, is from the Lord. Historical crisis and subsequent disaster destroys the arrogance of reversionism, but the mature believer, of course, is delivered from the adversity. The second line, He is their strength in time of trouble. He is their, well, not strength, that's not quite correct. The noun is ma'otz, which looks like this. M-A-O-T-Z, ma'otz, and it means, or ma'oz, means a fortress. This should be just a Z. M-A-O-Z. It means a fortress. He is their fortress in time of tsara. Tsara means adversity. T-S-A-R-A-H. He is their fortress in time of adversity. First two lines, but the deliverance of the righteous ones is from the Lord. He is their fortress or their strength in time of adversity. The adversity makes no difference to the person involved in the interlocking systems of love. The love complex, with its momentum moving toward maturity, with its capacity, with its motivation, is not in any way disturbed by even the greatest disasters of life. The third and fourth and fifth lines are all in verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. The third line should be translated first of all with the inferential wow, therefore. And then it's followed by the cal imperfect of azer, which means to aid, to help. Looks like this. A-Z-A-R. Azer. And it means also to comfort, to support. Plus the third masculine plural suffix referring to the mature believer. Therefore the Lord comes to their aid, or the Lord helps them. Next we have the PAL imperfect of the verb palat, which looks like this. P-A-L-A-T. Palat. In the cal stem, it means to be smooth or sleek, to slip away or escape. In the hifil, it means to cause to deliver, but in the pl stem, it means to escape or to be delivered. And we have a third masculine plural suffix again, referring to mature believers. Therefore, the Lord comes to their aid and delivers them. This is the correct translation, almost the same in the King James. In the fourth line, He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Not quite correct. The PAL imperfect of palat means to deliver, means to rescue someone who is in great danger. P-A-L-A-T. To rescue or deliver is fine. He shall cause them, he shall also cause them to escape. We have with the principle here of the PAL imperfect having a connotation with yashah, which is causative. Yashah looks like this. J-A-S-H-A, and it is in the hifil stem. So we have something that sounds like this. Consequently, he will deliver them, or he will cause them to escape from the wicked. Excuse me, I'm trying to put this all together in a hurry. He shall cause them to escape from the wicked, and then he will... Yashab means to deliver in a causative sense, the hifil stem. He will preserve them is probably the best way to translate it. He will cause them to escape from the reversionist, from the arrogant. He will preserve them. Here is a specific promise for deliverance of the pivot in time of historical disaster. And while reversionistic believers are destroyed, believer and unbeliever, the mature believer is always preserved. The last line, or the fifth line of this pentastich of grace, emphasizes the faith rest drill. And we have the fifth line starting out, because they, the mature believers, and then we have the cal perfect of kasa, because they have trusted him. C-H-A-S-A-H. Kasa is a rather rare word for the faith rest life. It means to take refuge, and that sense to trust. And the taking of refuge is entering in to the love complex. Entering in, gate one, filling of the Spirit. Gate two, relaxed mental attitude, impersonal love. Gate three, genuine humility. Gate four, persistence in the perception of doctrine and application. There is where you get your casa. Gate five, six, and seven are not pertinent at this point because the faith rest drill and its application is momentum. You know, some people learn doctrine, but they do not apply it as they learn it. And as a result of their failure in application, they lose out somewhere here in their momentum. They are distracted by different things in life. It is the first three gates here that are involved in this concept of casa. It was used for refuge. It was used for a rabbit running from a larger animal and getting in a cleft of a rock where the large animal could not go. God has provided the cleft of the rock, especially gates 1 through 4 of the interlocking systems of love. And the emphasis is on the reverse concentration factor. If your momentum is moving from gate 4 toward maturity and you aren't even there yet, your momentum will provide, from the doctrine you have learned, application God provides at each stage of each person's growth. See, a lot of people haven't reached maturity when historical disaster hits, but they have fulfilled the momentum principle. They have avoided the interlocking systems of arrogance. So God protects these people so that they are surviving on the basis of what application they have. These survive on the basis of greater application. These survive on the basis of greater application, and the heroes start here and move up into maturity. They are the heroes in time of disaster. But there is a survival of the momentum line. And that's because these people can apply what they've learned, even though at this point they've learned only a little. They can apply it because they are free from arrogance. You see, arrogance keeps you from application of doctrine. Arrogance keeps you from reverse concentration. That's why genuine humility is such an important factor inside the interlocking systems of love. The last verse then says, therefore, the Lord comes to their aid and delivers them, the pivot of mature believers. He will cause them to escape from the wicked, either local reversionists or enemy invader. Consequently, He will deliver them because they, the mature believers, have trusted in Him. Reverse concentration at whatever stage of growth you happen to be. This then is the completion of Psalm 37. And don't plan getting out too early from now on for the rest of the week. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things together. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the portion that we have studied and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.